Good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be here this morning, along with my wife, Rena, and my son, Luke, and my daughter, Talia, all of them who are in the back. My son's here now. It's always interesting when you have to speak and you have children. My son wanted to take a nap on my shoulder as I told him that I was going to sleep, as I was going to speak. So, yeah, one of these days I'm probably going to have to do that, you know, just hold him and speak from God's word. But it's a real blessing to be here this morning. I want to thank the elders of the assembly for the opportunity to speak from the word. We bring greetings from up I-95 in southern Jersey, New Jersey, and Philadelphia. And I've been here, it's my second or third time, and again, a real blessing. I did want to say one note of thanks to the assembly. You know, we're here visiting my parents and visiting Lindsay and Reba. As you know, I'm their brother-in-law. And, you know, we've really heard such great testimonies from them about how loving this assembly is to them and how you helped them once they got married, they moved into a new home, and now with the, the awaiting birth of their first child. So as a family, we really thank you and appreciate your love and support to them. And, we definitely pray that the Lord blesses you for that. This morning, I want to look from the Word of God at Romans chapter 12. I know we've heard many messages from the book of Romans. But the Holy Spirit has been working in my life in many ways, and Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, is one of the passages that the Holy Spirit has been moving in my life. I want to start with, a little joke, just to kind of put things into perspective. I heard a joke, and it's a man was late for a very, very important meeting. And he had to park in a parking lot, and he was in a rush, and everything was filled. And godly, we know what that's like from yesterday at Clearwater. He's desperately looking for a spot, can't find it, has a really important meeting. So he looks up to the sky and he says, "Lord, if you just give me this parking spot, I promise I'll start going to church more often and I'll start reading the Bible more." And as he prays to God and looks to the heavens, right in front of him opens up a spot, turns back up and says, "Lord, no problem, just find a spot." And so many times as a Christian and as people of the world, we treat God like that. When we need him desperately for something, we cry out. And when the parking spot and our things are okay, we tend to forget him. And Romans chapter 12 calls us to a different type of life. What brought me to this passage is how the Lord and the Holy Spirit has been working in my life since the beginning of this year. January 8th of this year, my daughter was born. And on the same day that my daughter was born, my sister-in-law, my brother's wife, and two of my very good friends' father passed away from prostate cancer. So as you can imagine, it was a joyous day and a very sad day. All within a matter of, I think, an hour and a half. That time really brought so many thoughts in my mind where the Holy Spirit was working within me and challenging me. When you have the birth of a child, there's so much joy, and you're just thanking the Lord for getting my wife through 9 months, and we had a few hurdles, but he got us through and giving us a healthy baby and, just pouring out, "God, I don't deserve all of this." And then at the same time, mourning the death of someone you've known for a very long time. And, as I was going through those couple of weeks in January, at the funeral, it was, we're all going to die. So what am I doing with my life? I'm going to die. And, I'm 34. I've been in the family of God for 22 years. But I'm going to die. And what am I doing with my life? And the overarching theme the Lord has been working from January till up until now is, I expect more from you. I expect more from you. 22 years that you've been in the family of God, I expect more. And as I was kind of contemplating on that, the Lord brought me to many passages, and Romans chapter 12 being one of them. When we have the birth of a child, we know that at some point, I pray that my son and my daughter are born again at some point, right, and accept Christ. And then once you get born again, we know that our life on this earth is limited. A friend of mine likes to say, we have an earth suit, and our earth suit has an expiration date. And we're going to leave. So what are we going to do with that time? And in that time, the Holy Spirit's been convicting me, I expect more from you. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this morning and the time that we have to study your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that your word would fill us, that it would convict us, that it would change us, and that as we leave this morning back to the world, Lord, we pray that our lives would be changed and we would live closer and our lives would be acceptable to you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. As I was going through this time, you know, through January, one of the things that the Holy Spirit asked me to do as I sat, watching my daughter be born and someone in my family pass away, asked me to evaluate my life, my spiritual life. And as I did that, sadly, I fell short in so many facets of my life. Because when the Holy Spirit was telling me, I expect more from you, it's not that I wasn't walking in the ways of the Lord. It's not that I wasn't reading the Word or praying or serving Him. But what God wants from us is our total life. Every aspect. Everything. Not just one part, but everything. And the Holy Spirit was convicting me that I haven't given my entire life to the Lord. There are still parts of my life that I like to control. That I like to think that I know what I'm doing in those areas. And that's what God wants from us. Total commitment and service on every aspect of our lives. And I encourage everyone here this morning. I ask, when's the last time you have done a review of your spiritual life? Of where you are in your walk with the Lord? When's the last time that we've sat back and we've, looked at how's our prayer life? How's our study of the Word? How's our thought life? What's our testimony in our workplace? What's our commitment at service in the assembly? If you're a husband, how are you loving your wife? If you're a wife, how are you loving your husband? If you're a parent, are you raising your kids to be in the Lord? Your free time, what are you doing? So many aspects of our lives, every single one of them has to be devoted completely to the Lord. We take certain things for granted. Our free time, well, hey, I can just watch TV or read a book. Maybe it's not the Bible, maybe it's not a spiritual book. But again, everything needs to come back to our total service to God. And that was the conviction from the Word of God. And as we look into Romans chapter 12, that first verse, it starts, that I urge, or as King James, a New King James Version, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, I know, we all have studied the book of Romans, and William MacDonald really breaks down the book of Romans in a very simple way. The first eight chapters is the gospel of God. 1 to 8. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 is the gospel in Israel. And that's where you have some difficult passages where there's some conflict, right? There's some debate. And then the last chapters, 12 to 16, is the gospel lived out and how we live out that gospel in this world. And chapter 12 is the starting point of how we live out the gospel. And it says here, therefore, I urge or I beseech you. Therefore, meaning everything I've said to this point, I beseech. That word beseech is I call, I plead, you know, I desire for you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And it says, by the mercies of God. The first 11 chapters of Romans talks about those mercies. And we spent so much time this morning talking about the mercy of God, right, during worship, and the love of our Father. And it says, therefore, based on that, I urge you, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And we know in the Old Testament, what did they do as a sacrifice? They offered animals, right? They killed an animal, and they gave a burnt offering or an offering to the Lord for their sins, their wrongdoings. And that's what they did in the Old Testament. Now that we, by the mercies of God, we don't have to do that anymore. But what God wants from us is our entire life. It says, present our bodies. Our bodies meaning our entire life, offered up to the Lord. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable, meaning that's the least that we can do. The least that we can do for all the mercies of God is to give and surrender our life to Christ. That's the least that we can do. Reasonable, meaning it's not the most that we can do, it's the least that we can do, is to give our lives holy and committed to the service and the worship of our Lord. And in verse 2, is how do we do that? Well, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conform, I like to use the word morph. Don't be morphed into the image and the ideas of this world. Because the world is going to leave us empty. The world is going to give us false hope. It's going to give us false promises, false happiness, false joy. That's what the world has to offer us. But the Word of God tells us, do not be conformed to this, but transform. I like to think of Transformers, right? Optimus Prime, right, changes from this 18-wheel truck into this, you know, enormous machine that saves the world, right? He transforms physically. And here, the Word of God and Paul is writing to be transformed, be changed by the renewing of our mind, the way that we think. Because if we think the way that the world thinks, it's going to lead us to destruction. But if we change the way that we think to the way that God does, we're going to have that true peace, that true happiness, and that true joy. It says, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I like to look at these three verses as, to be a living sacrifice, there's three things. There's one, there's surrender of our total lives. Every aspect is given to Christ. Two, we're called to live a separated life. Every aspect of our life needs to be separated. Three, to change our thinking to the ways of God. Renew that mind. Transform and the renewing of our mind. Change our thinking to the ways of God and renew our minds. Can someone read Colossians chapter 3, verse 2? If I can ask someone to do that. One of the men here.
Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden
set your mind on the things above. Renew your mind of the things above. Because if we're renewing our minds on the things of this world, it's going to continue to lead us to a path away from the Lord. So surrender our total lives, every aspect to Christ. Live a separated life from the world, not conforming, not morphing to the world's ideas. And three, change our thinking to the ways of God. That's a simple, quick breakdown of these two verses. But what the Holy Spirit was really asking me or working in me is I expect more. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit was doing was, what are the things in my life that are taking me away from being totally surrendered? What are those things? What are the things that are going to keep us from surrendering our lives completely? And the life of Samson came to mind. I know that we don't always, you know, look into the Old Testament, or sometimes we do, but not in relation to the book of Romans, right? But the Holy Spirit really brought me to the life of Samson. Samson was someone who was called to be separate, right? He was a Nazarene, right? That someone who is set apart, different. And what are we called to do as children of God? To be separate and set apart. There's a beautiful link between the life of Samson and how it started, and how we, as born-again Christian believers, should live our lives. Yet Samson took a different turn. And the things that were happening in Samson's life are the same things that can happen in our life if we're not careful and watchful of what's going on. Let's look to the book of Judges here. And we'll start in chapter 13. So the book of Judges, there's 12 judges. Samson is the last judge. He was a judge for 20 years. And sadly, he was probably the most deplorable of all the judges. And the book of Judges really looks at the decline of the nation of Israel. And if we look at Judges chapter 13, it starts saying, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." You can read that, I think, 6 or 7 times in the book of Judges. "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son.'" It's amazing how many times the Lord has used a barren womb to make changes in people's lives. And verse 4, it says, "Now therefore, be careful," this is to the mother, "not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." His purpose was to deliver Israel, to begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And he was called to be a Nazarite, someone who was separate. If you look into Numbers chapter 6, you don't have to go there, verses 1 to 22, it talks about the vow of the Nazarite and what that meant. And all the vows that they kept, that they would be separate. They wouldn't drink certain drinks. They wouldn't touch a dead animal. They wouldn't do this. They wouldn't do this to be holy before the Lord. And we, as born-again Christians, are asked and called to be separate. To be separate and holy before the Lord. And as the purpose of Samson was to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines, brothers and sisters, we have a purpose as well. And our purpose on this earth is to be a living sacrifice before the Lord, to love this world, to not live like this world, but to live in the world, to love the people of the world, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. That's our purpose. It's to honor him, to worship him, and to preach the gospel. Everything we talked about this morning, the mercies of God, should be spoken to those in this dying world. That's our purpose. So here's Samson, born to this. Now let's continue to look to see how Samson lived his life. Samson failed to surrender every aspect of his life and live a separate life. And we know what happens to Samson. I'm sure everyone here knows the story of Samson. He took his eye off the Lord, and his mind was not renewed. And so he separated his life in many ways. And I want to look at some particular points here of how he separated his life and some of the failures that the Samson had. If we look at Judges chapter 14, verses 1 to 7, Samson was called to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So you would think if they're the enemy, if that's who they're supposed to be delivered from, you're not supposed to be spending a whole lot of time with them, right? You're supposed to conquer them. Well, Samson, a man of God, he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. In verse 14 it says, "And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you have to go, that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me.'" Now, I take some liberties here, but Samson, he knows that he's not supposed to do that. His parents tell him, "Come on, out of all the people that you can go and marry, you got to go over there and marry the unclean, uncircumcised, the enemies of our God. That's what you got. I mean, come on, Samson. Like, I mean, there's got to be some beautiful girls. There's a lot of beautiful girls among our people, right? And you can see it, right? I mean, I can see my mom and dad telling me right now, you know, like, I mean, come on, you know? That's what you got to go and do." And even after the warning of his parents, what does Samson do? He tells his father, I could see him, and it's like a burly voice, "Go get her for me, for she looks good to me." How many times in our life, maybe it's not for a woman or a man, but there's something of this world that's so appealing. And we know that it's probably not the best thing for us. We probably know that if we prayed about it and we read the scripture, that it's really not in line with what God wants in our life. Yet, it's so enticing that we say the same thing Samson says. Go, I want that. It looks good to me. And it could be the simplest of things, from, you know, the homes that we buy, the cars that we have, the littlest of things in life. Everything comes back to every part of our life needs to be separated and wholly committed to God. That's what the Holy Spirit was saying to my life. Everything. Even the littlest of things. And sometimes I say that to myself, and my wife knows. I'm like, I just need it. I want it. I need it. I like it. I want it. Go get it for me. You know? And here's Samson. That's what he did. And Samson starts to flirt with the world. That's what I like to call it. He starts to flirt with the things of this world. And if we start to flirt with the things of this world, it's going to continue to build up. And it's going to continue to keep us astray and away from the things that God has for us. And that's Samson, one of his first real mistakes here. He goes and wants a wife from the group of the Philistines. Moving along here, one of his other many failures is that we see in verse 14, verse 9. I'll read from verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore. I'll read from verse 5. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, the young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the women, and she looked good to Samson. As a Nazarene, you are not supposed to touch any unclean thing. And he tore that lion. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He tears that as a young goat. He didn't tell his father or mother what he had done. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass. It's a dead carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on, eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them they had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. He wasn't supposed to do that. He lied. He told, didn't tell his parents, just offered it to them. Again, not being separate of what God had called him, breaking that vow of being separate. If we look at chapter 16, verse 7, talk to Delilah, and in verse 7, he starts his first of many lies of how she can find his strength. And we know this story, right? He lies continuously. Three times he tells her, well, if you do this, he says, you know, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dry, then I'll become weak like any other man, which isn't true. He lies there. And he goes on lying to her. Again, doing things that God never wanted him to do. In verse 16, verse 1 and 2, it talks about him going to Gaza and being with the prostitute or with the harlot, being unclean and continuing to flirt with the world. And then lastly, we see how Delilah works in his life. I look at Delilah as the world. Delilah didn't care about Samson at all. What does she want? She wanted money. And that's what she went after Samson for. And she used him. She duped him to tell her what his real strength was. And that's the world. The world looks great. I'm sure Delilah was a beautiful woman. The world looks great. Everything about it looks nice. But as you learn more about it, as you start to live it, you understand the world doesn't care and will leave us to die. And Delilah is exactly what she did to Samson. Finally, with all his flirting with the world, we can see in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, he says, so he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarene to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and become like any other man. He finally opened up everything in his heart. He gave his heart over to Delilah. He fell in love with Delilah. He fell in love with this world. Samson was someone who was called to be separate. Now, God used Samson many times, even through all of his faults. But at the end of Samson's life is so very sad. And the Holy Spirit is working in my life saying, Justin, for all the years that you have left on this earth, what's going to be the end of your life? What's that end story going to be like? Is it going to be someone that was separated? When I became a born-again Christian, I started that life like Samson, born from a barren woman, called to be separate. When I came to Christ, God asked me to be separate. what's the end of my life going to be? Is it going to be like Samson? We all know the end of Samson's life, right? They cut his hair. It says the Lord departed from him. It wasn't the hair that was his strength. It was just a symbol of his separation and the Lord working in his life. And even at that time, in verse 20, when Delilah says, they're coming after you, he has pride and says, I'll do what I always have. I'll break loose. This time he couldn't break loose anymore. He had no strength. They captured him. They gouged his eyes out. He was blind, which is really funny. Well, not funny, but ironic that his eyes was what led him away from the Lord. Now his eyes are taken out. And he's being captive by the people that he was supposed to slaughter and take, you know, conquer for Israel. And they make fun of him in the temple of their God. And here he is at the end of his life. A child of God, I believe, for sure, because he prayed to God that he would have strength to move those temple pillars. And God answered his prayer. And the book of Judges at the end says, verse 30, it says, and Samson, he cried out to the Lord and said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord, on the Lord's, and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than whom he killed in his entire life. The Lord answered that prayer at the end. But he died with these uncircumcised, filthy people. And then in verse 31, it says, his brothers and his father's household came down. They took him. They brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. He died in that filthy, uncircumcised temple with all of those filthy people. But at the end, his family took him out and buried him with his fathers. The Holy Spirit's asking me, Justin, what is going to be your end story? Is it going to be like Samson, someone who was called and separated for God? I believe we will see Samson in heaven. He's mentioned in Hebrews as a man of faith, chapter 11. But what do you think God thinks of that end of his life? And that conviction, it goes back to Romans chapter 12, where the Lord asks us to be a living sacrifice. Samson had all the opportunities to be a living sacrifice, yet he failed in so many aspects of his life because he flirted with the world. He looked to the things of this world. And it slowly started to take his life to a place where he died his life with the things of this world. But we're called to be separate. We're called to be different. And we are called for a purpose. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. And if we look now to 2 Timothy, which is the last of Paul's writings, we look to his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. And let's look at the end of Paul's life. Says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. If you were asked the world about the end of Paul's life, what would they say? They would say, that's not a life that I want to live. Shackled, imprisoned. I mean, I think about him being imprisoned in Rome. I slept on the floor for a couple of hours at Lindsay's house one day because my daughter was crying so much. I just literally was so tired that I put her in the crib and I just slept on a rug on the floor of their nursery. and it was the worst sleep I ever had in my life. This morning, I ended up at the foot of the bed where my wife and my son were sleeping, because it was better than sleeping on the floor. So you can imagine what Paul went through in his life and the sufferings that he went through. To the world, that seems like a terrible life. But to us, as separated children of God, we know what a dignified way Paul went out. He said in verse 6, I am being poured out as a drink offering. We talk about being a living sacrifice. He was the epitome of a living sacrifice. He was poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He left this earth knowing that he did all he can do. And the Holy Spirit has been just impressing on my heart. You're going to die. One of these days, your life's over. Do you want to die thinking about all that you could have done? Or do you want to leave this earth thinking, and I know I did so much for God. I tried my best. I fought the good fight. I wasn't perfect. Neither was Paul. But he left with dignity, knowing that he was going to meet his Savior, knowing that he gave so much, every aspect of his life surrendered to God. The Holy Spirit is asking us this morning, the end of our lives are coming, some sooner than others, but none of us know when that time is. What are we doing with the time that God has allotted to us? He has called us to be a living sacrifice. He has called us to be separate from this world and not conformed or morphed to the image. Yet we need to live in this world. We leave from here this morning. It's a beautiful time of worship and fellowship, but we got to leave and go to the world. We got to leave and go to work and go to school and go to wherever we're going to go, surrounded by unbelievers. What are we going to do for the Lord? And how is our testimony going to impact this world? Let's leave this earth knowing that our lives were living sacrifices, that our time was spent honoring the Lord and not dishonoring him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this morning and the time for the word. And Lord, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in us, Lord, and stirs in us and convicts us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would be living sacrifices to you, that we would be holy and pleasing, that we would not conform to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Lord, that the word of God would be preeminent in our lives, that our time of prayer would be sweet, that we would fellowship with the saints, that we would preach the gospel. Lord, use us, change our lives so that we can be used for you, that we can say along with Paul that we have fought that good fight. We thank you so much for your death on the cross and for the hope of eternal life. We pray as we depart from here this morning that we would take those words and speak that same gospel to many people around us. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.